Continue teaching on the fruit of the Spirit, and we're spending some extra time on the fruit of love because all the other fruits actually develop out of that. And we talked about love for a couple of weeks. Last week we started zeroing in on love and the importance of this sacrificial living for others. Just a quick review, we read from Romans 13, 8 to 10 that love is the fulfilling of the law. Don't owe any debts except the debt of love should always remain outstanding. That doesn't mean you can't borrow money, just pay it off. But the debt of love for one another, for God's people, for the world, should never be paid off. Never say, come to a point, I do not have to love that person anymore. Because that debt should never be paid off, all right? And we went to Matthew chapter 5, and where Jesus was talking to the people, and he said that if their lives weren't any better than the Pharisees, they would no way enter the kingdom of heaven. Well, the Pharisees were faultless at keeping the law. And so the people just must have really been taken aback, because how can we live better than the Pharisees? They're so strong-willed and determined and everything else. And then Jesus started to teach the principles of life. And he talked about the commandments and stretched them to include the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart. He took adultery and included the lust of the heart. He took murder and included anger in the heart. So he stretched the Ten Commandments to even include the attitudes of our heart. Then he went on to teach, it is said, it is written, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, which was the social law. He said, I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If someone strikes you on one cheek, turn the other cheek. And the whole point there is that he was talking about sacrificial love, where we deny ourselves for the good of others. And as he went on to teach, he said, if you love those that love you, what benefit is it to you? And as we had our diagram up, and as we said that if I only am nice to you and love you when you love me, I'm only living out of the goodness that's in me. I'm not dealing with the evil I still have to deal with some of my rejection, some of my anger, some of my pride. I have to keep growing into the image of Christ. So Jesus is saying you got to stretch yourself. You got to live beyond yourself. You got to live out of your spirit, because that sacrificial love of God is in our born-again spirit. It's the fruit of the Spirit. It's part of the character of God. He is love. Doesn't say he is joy. He's joyful and merciful because of his love, but he is love. That's the main character trait of God. And that is the main character trait that we have to develop, and everything else will flow out of that main character trait. That's how important this sacrificial love is. And so he said, be like your heavenly Father who sends his rain on the just and the unjust. And so the whole premise that Jesus was saying, the way to get rid of the anger in your heart and get rid of the lust in your heart is to walk in love sacrificially towards others. Because as you walk in that love, that the love that's in your born-again spirit becomes a part of your heart that way, and the stronger that you become in love, the less rejection you have, the less pride you have, the less rebellion you have, and the less pride you have, the less lust that you have, the less rebellion that you have, the less anger that you have. Everything becomes more controllable because we're growing in this sacrificial love. And that love then, as we get more fully developed in that, is the fulfillment of the law. That's why we're not under the law, but through this new life, by the help of the Holy Spirit and this fruit of the Spirit that we have in our born-again spirit, you are partakers of the divine nature. This is what overcomes the world, even our faith, where we can grow in that love and live above all of the nonsense and all the stuff that comes against us and all the hurts and all the storms of life. Because at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, he who puts these words of mine into practice is like the man who built his house on the rock. The storms of life will come. Your trust in God will get you through it. This is why we count it all joy when you fall into diverse trials and temptations, because it's the testing of your faith. And faith produces perseverance. I got to stick with this. I got to stick in faith with what I'm going through. God's going to get me through this. That's perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work, the Bible says. In other words, as we're persevering, faith is growing in our hearts because we're confessing God's promises and we're living them by faith. So faith is growing in our heart. Love is growing in our heart. Everything is growing. See, there has to be resistance or we don't grow. We just stay the same because there's no pressure. This is why we go through the narrow gate. The narrow gate, we become compressed. We got to get ourselves smaller. We got to become less to get through the narrow gate and the straight way. And so these are just foundational principles of life. Now, I was counseling a couple this last week, and this lesson really came into being. See, we have to practice love because it doesn't come naturally to us because of all of our own hurts from the past and our rejection and whatever we were born with and whatever we grew up with and whatever became worse. It's all still in our heart. We have to grow through that. We have to walk in love by faith. And I've always said that I can only love my enemies because I love Jesus. If I didn't love Jesus, before I met Jesus, I never loved my enemies. It was an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth because I was ticked off, I was angry, they hurt me, I wanted justice, and I got justice somehow or other. And we were all like that. Amen, Pastor. Yes, you're right. Work with me here. And so the motivation of our love should be our love for Jesus. If you love me, you will obey me, he said. And why do we love him? Because he first loved us. Because we've experienced this. Wow, God chose me. I'm a child of God. I'm born again. I got his character, his nature in me. This is awesome. Now, because Jesus died, because he loved me so I could have this, now, because I love him, I'm going to live this message. This is why it's called faith in the heart. Believe in your heart. You can't live this message with your head. And so it's faith in the heart. If you remember, out of the heart flow the issues of life. It's the memory bank of the computer, as we've said. It's programmed a certain way. Well, we have to reprogram it by walking in love. But we, right now, you've already been doing it, but we're renewing our minds to this concept of love and seeing how important it is. And so that we can meditate on it and that the Holy Spirit can remind us. We'll mess it up a number of times, but we come back and do the right thing. And then we go on again. And so we're being changed from glory to glory, day by day. But we have to have our minds renewed. But I was counseling this one couple. They had wanted me to come and break the generational curses. And so, you know, I went over there and talked to them a little bit. They're from one of the islands. I said, how about you guys? Do you have any personal problems in your character? Well, I got a little quiet. Because I don't really know them that well. The lady said, well, I have a problem with anger. Okay, now I'm thinking, what does that mean? Does that mean you just fly off the handle or you're angry all the time? Or what are you angry at? Or, you know, you got to dig a little deeper to find out what the problem is here. Well, as it turns out, the problem is with the husband's family. She doesn't have too much family in Canada, but her husband has quite a bit. But these people are Christians, they say, but they don't want to deal with anything. They just want to drink their beer and forget about it. They don't want to discuss it. They don't want to, because they really haven't had enough teaching probably to know how to deal with it, and they don't want to be confronted. But she says, well, I say it like it is, and I tell them the truth, and they get mad at me, and they don't like me. Now they've quit talking to me. So she sees who's calling, and it's one of the family members. She just doesn't answer the phone. And her husband gets, you know, a little upset with her. He's more easygoing, and, you know, well, we have to keep being nice to them. We have to keep loving them. They're family. They could die tomorrow, and we don't want to be died. We don't want them to die, and we're mad at them. Like, he's not mad at anybody. He's more easygoing. But she's directing to the point. And so, you know, this is going on. I'm starting to get a picture here that this problem that she's having with his family is causing problems between them now, and their children are hearing this. It's causing problems in their home. And so there's all this antagonistic stuff going on, and the devil's having a heyday. And he said, well, we should love them. She said, I have loved them. We would invite them to service on Saturday nights when we had service. I would go to their house, and I would talk with them, and I did this, and I did that. And they don't respect me, and they don't talk to me, and they act as if I'm not even there. And so she's all upset and hurt now with her, because of her rejection. And so I said, well, wait a minute. You always have to owe love, the Bible says. See, this is where the practicality of it comes in. Well, and she did love them because she's a Christian and she's supposed to love people and win them to the Lord. Well, she couldn't win them to the Lord, so she quit loving them. That was the problem. So her motivation was, I'm going to love them so they get saved. Well, if they don't get saved, I'm not going to love them no more. To heck with them. They're going to hell now. You know? That's not what she said, but I mean, that's basically the end result of that. See, this is why we love people, because we love Jesus. Now your heart can't deceive you or make up excuses, because he loved you and died for you. See, that's a foundational principle. You love people because you love Jesus. Now you never quit walking in love, because if you do, you quit loving Jesus. Troy, did you want to say something? Yeah.
As opposed to trying to save someone.
Yeah.
It's almost like a parent for the horse.
Yeah, exactly.
You love someone first in the hopes of salvation, as opposed to say, oh, I'm going to save this person. No, you're not. God will save the person.
Yeah, we can't save them. All we can do is love them. God brings the increase. And so this is why you say people are more interested in what you, in how much you care, than they care about what. How's that go again, Bill? They want to know how much you care before they care what you know. Because we have all this information, we're excited, and we want to tell everybody about this, and they're not listening. We get frustrated, we get rejected, and we quit doing it. But if you're doing it as unto the Lord, see, now your heart can't deceive you. Because your heart will make excuses for not doing it anymore. Well, I tried, they won't listen. Well, my family doesn't listen to me either, but I keep loving them. I keep going to visit them. I keep spending time with them. They never want to talk about what I want to talk about, so I just listen to what they talk about. But you can't quit loving, because why? Love is the answer for your own heart, that you can grow above that. See, I'm talking about, instead of living here by our emotions, let's live up here and stay there because we love Jesus. And if we believe in our heart that Jesus is Lord, amen?
Amen.
We can tell it by how much we walk in love, how much we really believe that. Because he said, if you love me, you will obey me. And he gave two commands, love God with all your heart and love your fellow man. So it all comes back to the love walk. But it's so important, because we think it's so, oh, well, I got to love them and they're so ugly. Yeah, but you're helping yourself get rid of your own ugly attitude. Amen? I'm not trying to pick on you. I'm just telling you how this works. I still have to go through this. This is why I keep tell you sometimes, maybe some of you wonder why I say it. I'm still a smuck, but I'm a better smuck than I used to be. See, I don't figure I've arrived. I still have to work on this all the time. I still get attitudes sometimes. You all thought I was perfect all the time, didn't you? No, I'm not. Ask Kathy. She'll tell you. Don't ask her. She'll exaggerate. But see, it's these foundational principles that you get that locked in, and this is why I do what I do. And you're, you know, everybody's doing that, but then when the going gets a little rough, you forget why you're doing it. But it's because we love Jesus. That's why we keep doing it. If it wasn't for that, I'd quit loving people too. I've been beat up so much over the years, but I've gotten stronger from it because I keep walking in love. I force myself to do it. Is it fun? No, but it feels a lot better afterwards. See, the world system is go get joy and fun from the world. Do drugs or get drunk. And while you're doing it, it seems like it's what your heart needs. But afterwards, it's even worse. Anybody ever wake up with a happy hangover? Don't answer that. But you get addicted to these things and it makes it worse. Now, the love walk is hard, but it has great results. See, it works the opposite. All right, so let's go the second. That was, I talked for a whole hour on that point last week, but that was a practical application of it in our thinking. When I counsel people, I see what their problems are and where their thinking is wrong, so I come and share that with you so that we can straighten out our thinking. And it wasn't anybody from this church either. All right, let's go to number two. Love keeps you in covenant relationship and in the blessings or in the promises. Let's go to Galatians chapter 3. And again, this is foundational stuff that we have to understand. The devil has so many ways of messing with us and messing with our emotions. And come on in, guys. We got some room for you right up at the front where I can keep an eye on you. No, there's a table back there, too. So, Galatians chapter 3, verse 15. I mean, the whole book of Galatians is so good. Paul says, to speak in terms of human relations, brethren, if even a man makes a last will and a testament, a merely human covenant, no one sets it aside or makes it void or adds to it when once it has been drawn up and signed, ratified, and confirmed. So if you've made a will and you've left things to certain people, nobody can change that. Nobody can add to it. Nobody can take away from it. You signed it. It's a human contract or a human covenant. Now the promises, now we're talking about a covenant that God made with Abraham. Now the promises, covenants, agreements were decreed and made to Abraham and his seed. So Paul here is talking about two covenants, one to Abraham and one to his seed. It's the old covenant and the new covenant. His offspring, his heir, he, God, does not say, and to seeds, descendants, heirs, as if referring to many persons. But unto your seed, your descendant, your heir, obviously referring to the one individual who is none other than Christ the Messiah. So when God spoke the covenant to Abraham, was to Abraham and his seed. He was speaking two covenants to two people, one to Abraham and one to Christ, one to his seed. That's why we have the old covenant and the new covenant. And doing this at the same time, he says, this is my argument. And Paul is teaching the Galatians, and there, you know, when the church started, it was all Jewish people getting converted to Christianity, and they were willing to die for their faith. That song we sang this morning, the Son of God, they would not deny. I mean, they were willing to die for their faith. It is still happening today all over the world. I pray for people that are under persecution every week on Wednesday. Bill and Kathy and I pray for people because there's people still being killed for their faith. The law which began, so this is my argument, he says, the law which began 430 years after the covenant concerning the coming Messiah does not and cannot annul the covenant previously established, ratified by God so as to abolish the promise and make it void. So if you look up here, God gave the covenant, and it's a blood covenant. Abraham and all his offspring had to be circumcised. Which was the shedding of blood on man's part. And God, the animals, sacrifices that Abraham had to split in two and walk, and it was birds and a couple other animals. But anyways, that was God's part of the covenant, shedding of blood. And this is why he gave the animals in the Old Testament as a covering for their sin, so that they could stay in covenant relationship with God. Because the soul that sinneth shall surely die. God is a holy God, and he's doing everything from a holy perspective. All right? And so God says to Abraham, walk before me upright. I am El Shaddai, and I'll make you the father of many nations, and all nations of the earth will be blessed for you. So Abraham gets concerned about it after a while. He's 75 years old, and he doesn't have a child or a descendant, and he's going to be the father of many nations. And so he says to God, how can this really be? So God says, all right, let's make a covenant. And people understood a blood covenant. It was the most sacred, most binding agreement known to man. If a family broke their part of the covenant, then that family had to die, or someone in that family had to die. And if they didn't kill him, then they could never make a covenant with another tribe or another group of people. This is how sacred it was. Blood covenant. Blood is our life. It was a life and death covenant. Either you keep it or you die. See, the soul that sinneth shall surely die. But God provided animals in the old covenant when he instituted the law as a covering for their sin. It didn't do away with their sin. Jesus shed his blood for all of mankind, which didn't just cover our sin, but did away with our sin completely. All right? But anyways, the promise was given by God to Abraham. All nations of the earth shall be blessed through you and your seed. And so it was by grace through faith. There was no law. There was no Ten Commandments. There was no sacrificial law. There wasn't any law. I don't know if you can get your head around that, because we've been raised under law and the Ten Commandments and all these things. The law came 430 years later, Paul says here. The law, which began 430 years after the covenant concerning the coming Messiah, cannot annul the covenant. God gave this promise to Abraham. It was by faith. Abraham is the father of faith. He believed in God, which means he had a whole heart commitment to God. I mean, you're the creator of the universe. You're El Shaddai. Yes, I'm buying into this. This is what you want me to do. I believe in you. I believe in everything you want me to do. And he was told to leave his home and leave his family, and that he would be the father of many nations. And so he was obedient to that because he believed in God, which we would call faith in the heart, not in the head. It's not, oh, well, this is a good idea and I might be blessed. He fully sold out to what God said to him. Total heart commitment, total life commitment. And his faith was made complete when he sacrificed, or was willing to sacrifice his son, the son of promise, on the altar. So when the law comes along, it can annul the promise that God gave to Abraham by faith. So in other words, the promise isn't received through keeping the law, because it was given on a principle of relationship and covenant and faith. All right? So this is what Paul is saying here. What then was the purpose of the law? It was added later on, after the promise, to disclose and expose to men their guilt. Well, there was never no law. So, you ask someone, is it wrong for you to sleep with your neighbor's wife? Well, only if he catches me. But then the Bible says, thou shalt not commit adultery. See, that became a law. Now they knew it was wrong. Before that, they didn't really think it was wrong as long as they didn't get caught. Because there was no standard as far as morality went. And they just got worse and worse. They got into, even in Egypt, they were into idolatry, idol worship. This is why they had many wives, and they'd just give them a divorce when they got tired of them, marry another one. And, I mean, it was just a zoo. And This is why God gave them victory over the other nations, because those nations got so far into idolatry there was no hope left for them. Remember, at one time God wiped out all of mankind off the earth with the flood, because the thoughts and the intents of them was only wickedness all the time. God's a holy God. Yeah, he's a God of love, but his throne is established on righteousness and justice. So he's a just God. The soul that sinneth must die. I'm a holy God. But he's always provided a way out. And so he gave the promise to Abraham, who's the father of faith. Then he brought the Israelites out of Egypt because he remembered his covenant with Abraham. They ran into idolatry and everything else. Did they deserve God's blessing? No. But he remembered his covenant with Abraham. And so he brought them out because these are the people, the nation, that he eventually wants to bring the seed into the world through. And so he gave them the law so that they would realize how sinful they really were. Then he gave them animal sacrifices for covering for their sin. And all these sacrifices had symbolic meanings that should have affected their heart in a certain way. He was very precise about how everything should be done and his holy presence, and that they had to clean themselves before they came into his presence. All of that stuff all pointed to Jesus coming and their Messiah. So this is why the law was introduced. It was added later on after the promise that disclosed and exposed men to their guilt because of transgression and to make men more conscious of the sinfulness of sin. And it was intended to be in effect until the seed, the descendant, the heir, Jesus, should come to and concerning whom the promise had been made. So God instituted the law to keep some form of order so that they could accept Jesus when he did come, that they wouldn't get so far into darkness. But what happened was they got so far into religious and Pharisees and the traditions of men that they still didn't recognize Jesus, and they killed him. And if the law was arranged and ordained and appointed through the instrumentality of angels and was given by a hand in the person of a go-between, Moses, an intermediary person between God and man. So the law was brought in by angels and given to the people through Moses, who was an intermediary between God and the people. Remember, Moses went up the mountain and came down with the Ten Commandments? Now, a go-between intermediary has to do with and implies more than one party. There can be no mediator with just one person. Yet God is only one person, and he was the sole party in giving that promise to Abraham. But the law was a contract between two, God and Israel. Its validity was dependent upon both. So there was no mediator between God and Abraham. God just made this promise to Abraham. If Abraham would trust God, this is what he would get. There was no rules. There was no mediator. There's no, you have to do this, I have to do that. It was just a relationship and a covenant. All right? And so it had to do with God just giving it. It had nothing to do with earning it, as we think now with the law. Now, yet God is only one person. He was the sole party in giving the promise to Abraham, but the law was a contract between two, God and Israel. Is the law then contrary, opposed to the promise of God? So this is the problem. The law came in, and they got so caught up with the law and keeping all the law, like the Pharisees were faultless at keeping the law, and they would add more laws to it. You know, you couldn't work on the Sabbath. Well, so what was work? Well, if you carry a bundle of sticks that weighs 15 pounds and you carry it 700 feet, that's work. So that's illegal. You see, they just kept making up their own laws. Well, that happens in religious circles now. You can't go swimming on a Sunday. It's the Lord's Day. It's a day of rest. So you sit down and you rest. You can't play soccer with your kids. You can't buy gas. See, it's all law. It's all legalism. Is law then contrary to opposed the promise of God? Of course not, Torah. If a law had been given which could confer spiritual life, then righteousness and right standing with God righteousness, right living, and right standing with God would certainly have come by the law. This cannot change the promise because we can never be righteous enough by the law to receive the promise. So it was not opposed to the promise. The promise was this there. It was to help the people realize they were living like animals. And they could never receive the promises of God living that way. But the scriptures picture all mankind as sinners shut up and imprisoned by sin so that the inheritance, the blessing which was promised through faith in Jesus Christ the Messiah might be given, released, delivered, and committed to all those who believe, who adhere to, trust in, and rely on him. So the promises of God were fulfilled by God in Jesus Christ. The seed, all nations of the earth can now be blessed through Jesus. And the law was just to keep some semblance of order in the Israelites so that God could bring Jesus into the world. But Jesus became a stumbling block to most of them, but he did start the church with a remnant of Jewish people. And they were willing to die for it. Now, before the faith came, we were perpetually guarded under law, kept in custody in preparation for the faith that was destined to be revealed, so that the law served to us Jews as our trainer, our guardian, our guide to Christ, to lead us until Christ came, that we might be justified, declared righteous, put in right standing with God by and through faith. See, the problem that Paul had before he met Christ is what, that he was so good at keeping the law, he got confidence in his own goodness. He was self-righteous. And Pharisees wanted the accolades from people. They got everything all backwards because they didn't really realize their need for Jesus because they were too good at keeping the law. See, and this is what happens with people that have grown up in church all their life. Their families went to church, their parents went to church, their grandparents went to church. After a while, they get confidence in their own goodness. That's why Paul said, I may be found in Christ, having no righteousness on my own. And they keep they're good people, and they keep being good to please God, but they never understand the concept of grace and everything that Jesus accomplished on the cross because they're really... They understand with their head that Jesus died for their sins and they skipped that, but in their heart, they still don't get a revelation of grace because they got confidence in their own righteousness. You see how important, this is why I always say one of the foundational principles of Christian life is your own personal revelation of righteousness by faith. If not, you're just going to get religious. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under the trainer and the guardian of our childhood. For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ, into spiritual union and communion with Christ, the anointed one, the Messiah, have put on, clothed yourself with Christ. And let me just look here in Galatians chapter 4, I believe it says. Let me keep reading here. If you belong to Christ, are in him who is Abraham's seed, then you are Abraham's offspring and spiritual heirs according to the promise. So the promise is fulfilled by God that he gave Abraham was fulfilled in Jesus to the seed. We are all in Christ because we all believe Jesus died for our sins. So we are the seed of Abraham is what the Bible says. So then all the promises were fulfilled, spiritually speaking, in Jesus. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 1 here in verse 3. May blessings, praise, laudation, and eulogy be to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realm, given by the Holy Spirit. So now everything, the promise, Jesus paid the price for sin, so now the promise is totally released. This is what most Christians don't get. It's already ours. It already belongs to us. We don't have to beg God for healing. It's already. See, we are the seed. And now all nations of the earth are blessed through us. We are part of the overall seed. Everybody who's in Christ is in seed. The whole body of Christ is the seed of Abraham. And then the way the Holy Spirit is teaching Paul is that now that Christ has come and you're in Christ, now this all belongs to you. It's already yours. This is why righteousness has been accredited to us, because we believe Jesus died for our sins. See, now it comes back to a faith proposition, the same as Abraham and God before the law came. So now I got to live this life by faith. And I have to believe in my heart that Jesus is who he said he is, and I got to believe that this is the word of God. But here Paul explains it all logically, spiritually. And the reason I teach it this way is that so you can see it, and the devil can't play mind games with your mind, working with your emotions, or all these different theologies that come along, or different ideas, or extreme grace, and all this stuff. So this is why we are the seed. This is our identity with Jesus that Romans chapter 6 talks about. I was crucified with Christ. I died with Christ. I was raised in newness of life with Christ. And I'm seated with Christ in heavenly places. See, all of that becomes ours because we are the seed in Christ, because he's the seed that the promise was given to. And it was fulfilled because Jesus fulfilled it all. He paid the price for everything. Now the kingdom is released to us. That's why I've often said, it's not up to God how much you're blessed. We've already been blessed. You see, it's already there. And most Christians think they still got to earn it. Now we have this personal relationship with him, and we walk in love, which fulfills the law. And our relationship with him grows as we're walking in love, and the blessings start to come and overtake us. See, it's a whole different way of thinking than being under that concept of law. Because nothing can come by the law, because we can't keep it 100%. Because Jesus included the attitudes of our heart. But as we keep walking in this sacrificial love, because it was Jesus dying on the cross and his love for us that gave us this, we have a privileged position in him. That I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus because Jesus paid for my sins, and I believe that in my heart. I believed that when I was 7 years old and was born again in the Catholic Church. But nobody taught me anything about how this all works. So I got tired of the religious system and I quit going to church. But then I got worse and worse because I had no moral compass. I was the moral compass. And the needs of my heart caused me to go in all different kinds of directions to try and fulfill those needs because I didn't know God would fulfill them or he already had. God has provided everything for us. We just have to live the message. And then it automatically comes to us. And the key to living the message is a revelation of righteousness by faith so that you can grasp what grace really is and realize that you've already been accepted. It all belongs to you already. You know, some people come along and say, oh, you got to worship God on Saturday. Because why? Well, you get an extra blessing. How can you get an extra blessing when all the blessings have been given to me already? See, it's not about a day. It's about we're in Christ. We got it all already. I have a service with God every day. I talk to him every day. When I travel in Egypt, we had services on Friday. In Nepal, it was services on Saturday. I come home and we have services on Sunday. But God loves all those people and they have all the blessings in Christ Jesus already. Besides, when it's Sunday here, it's Monday someplace else in the world. See, we're thinking with human terms instead of God terms and the big picture. And we can't see the big picture because we're still bound up by our heart and law and legalism and all these different things. So it's important that you see what God did. So now the promise is fulfilled in Jesus Christ. We are in Christ. We are the seed. Now it comes back to faith. And if I really believe in my heart that Jesus is Lord, Jesus said, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? Now, there's things we have to grow through, but that's the bottom line. When we made our confession of faith and when we got water baptized, we said, no, I died with Jesus, now I'm going to live this new life. Because he died for me so that I could live for him. So my whole commitment has to be centered in on Jesus. I have to walk in love so I can experience him. You can't experience God without sacrificial love, which we will see later. This love is so foundational for everything. So now we have to live by faith. And so Jesus said, if you love me, you'll obey me. And so we love others because he loved me. And then my heart starts to change because that love comes into my heart. I experience God, Jesus and the Father. They make their home with me. They abide in my heart because it's through that sacrificial love I get to know them. It's an experiential love, not just something in our head. And Paul prays that we would be deeper rooted in love, that we can experience the depth, the height, the breadth, and the width of it, and come to know God and be filled with the full measure of God through that love. And he also said in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, you can cast out demons, heal the sick, you can give all your money to the poor and everything else, but if you don't have love, you are nothing, you have nothing, you gain nothing. Your whole spiritual life is zilch without sacrificial love. And yet we have churches splitting, people causing problems, people, factions in churches. We're not one. This whole thing about unity, we're trying to help facilitate unity in the body of Christ. It should have always been there. But we've allowed denominations and man-made religions, traditions of men, to divide the body of Christ. So we start having unity with those of like faith. And even then, we got to deal with all the attitudes because it's their ministry and they know more than you do and they want to be up front. Well, if God called you to be up here, then get up here. But you better have something to say because otherwise everybody else will know it. Sometimes I just let people go and I say, well, they'll find out. That won't be successful because they're not really about unity. They're about everybody joining them and unity being around them. So I just let it go and sooner or later it falls apart because it doesn't have the blessing of God on it. Then they turn around and blame me that it fell apart because as having started Kingdom Unity, I didn't come to the meetings. So now it's my fault. But this has actually happened. So you mean to say that I can stop what God is doing? I'm that important? Look, if I'm wrong and you're right, God will bless it anyways. Don't worry about it. But see, they got to have somebody to blame because it ain't working. And it ain't their fault. Well, it is their fault because they don't understand unity and they want to work with everybody else. They want everybody to come work with them because they're so full of rejection and rebellion that they have a need in their heart and this is their identity, to start revival for God. Well, I know God's not going to use someone like that, so I just let them go and they'll learn the hard way. Tried to talk to the man, and he just got angry with me. Actually, I got angry with him, so then I had to go pray for him. It all comes back to the heart. All right, so now we're back to a point of living by faith again. Same place for Abraham, that's why he's the father of us all. And even the Bible says, who's a true Jew but he who has the faith of Abraham, who is really committed to God and is not following a bunch of rules and looking for appraisal from men and all that kind of stuff. But that all applies to us also. So it's faith in God. And if I have faith in God, then I'm going to live a certain way. Then my character starts to change. I start to grow. I'm not as ugly as I used to be. And people can put up with me better, and I can put up with them better because we've all grown in love. It's a process. And then the blessings of God start to come, and then eventually they overtake us, but it's a lifestyle committed to for the rest of our lives. And unless we walk in this, forget about being in ministry, and unless we develop this in our lives, then we just are excited about the power of God. There's so many people that are, I mean, I'm excited about the power of God too, but you have to understand that that should be a byproduct of your relationship with God, because otherwise the power will mess you up anyways. Because, oh, well, God did this through me. God did that to me. Well, he prophesied to Balaam's donkey. What's the big deal here? Do you love Jesus? That's the bottom line. And so all the nations are being blessed through the seed. Well, this small group of people here, we're all the seed of Abraham. We have literally blessed three nations through our missions program. We've blessed some others by going there, but we stayed there and actually developed something and started a movement on this kind of teaching that is blessing those nations. Excuse me. This is why God said, ask and I'll give you the nations. So we are the seed, so now the nations are being blessed through us as we live this life by faith. So it's been 2,000 years since the promise was given to Abraham. It's been 2,000 years, approximately there. We're not sure exactly that. And it's been almost 2,000 years since the promise was fulfilled through Jesus Christ. And over those 2,000 years, we've been living by faith in God. So the blessings are coming to us, and the blessings are going to the nations. Whoever accepts Jesus can be blessed as long as they'll live this love walk. And eventually, Jesus is going to return, and the promise is literally going to be fulfilled on earth. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, where Jesus is going to come and rule and reign. But it's all a process in our lives, a process in the world. The mystery of iniquity, sin, wickedness is increasing. But God's going to pour out his spirit just before Jesus returns. The climax of it all. All heaven and hell is going to break loose. It's not going to be life as usual. This is why we got to get prepared, but we have to understand all these foundational things. And let's go on to read here in chapter 4. Now, what I mean is this, as long as the inheritor, the heir, is a child and underage, he does not differ from a slave, although he is the master of all the estate. But he is under guardians and administrators or trustees until the date fixed by his father. So we Jewish Christians also, when we were minors, were kept like slaves under the rules of the Hebrew ritual, the subject to elementary teachings of a system of external observations and regulations. But this is where much of the church world still is too. But when the proper time had fully come, and they believe, oh, I'll be healed in the sweet by and by. Oh, I'll be this in the by and by, you know, after I die. No, it's for now. It belongs to us now. It's already here. God gave us everything when he fulfilled it in the seed, and we are now the seed because we are in Christ. We are in the seed. So it's fulfilled for us. It already belongs to us. See, we're not begging God for anything. It already belongs to us. We're living in such a way that the promise is fulfilled in us to receive everything that God has for us. We can meditate on the Word of God, and the Holy Spirit can make that so real and so alive to us that we can receive revelation and understanding. Then we still got to live in such a way to fulfill that revelation. The problem is too many people are getting a lot of revelation, and they're like spiritual teenagers. They think they know everything. And then they quit listening, and they got all the answers. And they want revival, but they don't want to grow up sometimes. Well, when the proper time had come, fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born subject to the regulations of the law, to purchase the freedom of, to ransom, to redeem, to atone for those who were subject to the law, that we might be adopted as and have sonship conferred on us and be recognized as God's sons. Wow. So Jesus came and paid the price to purchase our freedom from the law. Now, there's nothing wrong with the law. We just don't live on it as a standard of acceptance because we are accepted by faith. But now we got to live by faith to live that life. Let's turn to chapter 5. So this is the freedom that we have in Christ. All my sins are paid for. I can come with full confidence to the throne of grace because I'm the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Even though I still sin, my heart condemns me. But love is going to take care of that in the next lesson. Because the Bible says, your heart condemns you, just keep walking in love. That'll set your heart at rest in his presence. See, I got to know how my heart works and how this system works and how God has set this up so that I can keep cooperating with God. Because if I don't, I'm going to mess it up. Why? Because I didn't seek him. He's a warder of those that diligently seek him. Our mind must be renewed. We must understand these spiritual things, or the devil will get us going in circles and we're going around that mountain again. So in this freedom, Christ has made us free and completely liberated us. Hallelujah. Wow. Nothing stands between you and God. All your past sins, everything is cleansed by the blood of Jesus. You can enter and come to God at any time to the throne of grace, but you got to confess your sins. You got to forgive people. See, you got to live the message or you're coming the devil's way instead of God's way. That's why in the Old Testament, everything was very particular. Even the things, the ointments that they mixed had certain ingredients which represented certain things which all was supposed to have an effect on their heart. Stand fast then and do not be hampered and held enslaved and submit again to a yoke of slavery which you once have put off. Paul is talking here about the Judaizers that became Christians, but what they were doing, the Jewish people who did not become Christians were persecuting them. Same as some of you got persecuted, you're going to a certain church and you learn more and you want to learn more and then you got persecuted because you left that church so you can go learn more. Same thing, still same principle. So the Jewish people were persecuting those that accepted Christ because the attention now was going to Jesus, the guy they just killed. And so they were being persecuted. So to stop from being persecuted, they went along to the Gentiles who Paul was leading to Christ and telling them, oh, you got to be circumcised. That would take the pressure off them because they could tell the Jewish people, well, yeah, but we're telling them they have to be circumcised so that they're part of us. See, compromise, so that they wouldn't be persecuted. And Paul is writing these Gentiles and saying, you were never under that system. Why do you, you came to know Jesus by faith. You were never under that system that they had. Why are you going over to that system when God has given you everything in Jesus already? Like, this doesn't make any sense. Wake up. And you're being enslaved again, and yet you've been set free. Notice it is I, Paul, who tells you that you receive circumcision. Christ will be of no profit, advantage available to you, for if you distrust him, you gain nothing from him. In other words, Paul is telling them, you distrust Jesus. You got saved, you experienced Jesus in your heart, now you distrust him, and you're going back to this system that they're bringing along, and so Christ is of no avail to you. You don't have faith in him. You don't trust him. I once more protest and testify to every man who receives circumcision that he is under obligation and bound to practice the whole of the law and its ordinances. So it comes down to this issue that Abraham has. He trusted God with all of his heart. With his heart, not his head, but his heart. So we trust God with all of our heart. This is why we walk in love, because he is our Lord. And as we grow in love, we experience him more. We get more revelation. We see more clarity. His word is a light unto our path. This becomes more real to us. But it's a process you got to stick with. But so many fall away because first couple of altercations, oh, well, this is too hard. And they'll go find a church where they're sort of comfortable and they don't have to apply it, but their life isn't going to change. They just got religious and they stay in a certain... I'm not bad-mouthing all churches. I'm just saying that these things happen because that's religion. And everywhere I go overseas, that's what I see. If you seek to be justified, declared righteous, and be given the right standing with God through the law, you are brought to nothing and so separated, severed from Christ. You see, there's a line here. Either I'm saved by grace or I'm not. What's it going to be? And if you're saved by grace, you can't live by that system of law. Like, both systems don't work together. They are exactly opposite. One is, I'm going to do it. The other one is, Jesus, I need you. So you got to stick with grace. But it's such a freedom. Because no matter how many times we mess up, we can come back. Some people grow slower than others. Some people are... I was very strong-willed. I just forced myself to do this because I knew this was right. You have fallen away from grace, from God's gracious favor and unmerited blessing. And you're trying to do it on your own, I can add. For we, not relying on the law, but through the Holy Spirit's help, by faith, anticipate and wait for the blessing and the good for which our righteousness and right standing, our right living and right standing with God, our conformity to his will in purpose, thought, and action causes us to hope. Wow. So my right living and my right standing is through faith, but my right living is also by faith. And my hope is that someday when Jesus comes back, he's going to say, well done, good and faithful servant. And if I really am an overcomer, I can rule and reign with him and be close to him for eternity. That's the prize. That's what this is all about. So we've had 2,000 years to practice that, and the church is still pathetically missing much of it. Even though they're good people, I'm not putting anybody down. I'm not against anybody. I'm for Jesus. I'm for the kingdom. I'm for the word of God. For if we are in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith, activated and energized and expressed and working through love. How does faith work through love? Because I'm walking in love because I have faith in Jesus. And as I'm walking in love, my faith is even energized more because I'm getting to know Jesus more and want more of him. And so it's faith working through love, but energized by love. Again, love is the key ingredient here. But if you don't understand faith and righteousness by faith, then you're under law and legalism and you've separated yourself from Christ. There's no middle ground here. It's one or the other. But, you know, we swing back and forth sometimes because of our hearts and different things. But we have to get this established as to how this works. So only faith. And what's the goal of your faith? The salvation of your soul, to become like Jesus. And how does that happen? By walking in sacrificial love. This is why the debt of love should never be paid in full. This is why we love people, because we love Jesus. If we love them because we want them to get saved, well, they don't get saved, we stop loving them. See, that doesn't work. Your heart has deceived us again. So you got to get the foundation of our thinking right. Like, we get transformed by renewing our mind, but if the foundation isn't right in our thinking, the devil's going to run us in circles. We're still saved and go to heaven, but we're not experiencing the fullness of God's power in our life. Paul goes on to say, you're running a race nobly, who has interfered, hindered, and stopped you from heeding and following the truth. This evil persuasion is not from him who called you, who invited you to freedom in Christ. And I've said, I've heard even Pentecostal pastors on TV, pastored for 30 years, they said, and got a revelation of grace. What did you think it was before you got a revelation of it? Like, but for all those years, the people were under law and legalism. I go overseas and pastors say they don't understand, they don't know how to teach grace. Because they go too far one way or the other. They don't understand how it's supposed to work in somebody's life, I guess. a little leaven, a slight inclination to error, or a few false teachers leavens the whole lump. It perverts the whole conception of faith or misleads the whole church. This is what the Amplified says. So any concept of earning something from God because of how good we are perverts the whole concept of our faith in Christ and what he's already accomplished, is what Paul is saying. That's why Paul said that I may be found in him, having no righteousness of my own. Every Christian, I don't care how spiritual they are, better realize they have no righteousness of their own. It all depends on Jesus. Everything takes us to Jesus. Everything comes from him. He says, without me, you can do nothing. Everything is because of him. Whatsoever you do, do it as unto the Lord. In the big picture of life, Jesus got to be the central part of your heart, central part of your life, sitting on the throne of your heart. And the devil will do whatever he can to get you away from that. And the world, he'll use the world and the things of the world to say, this is the answer. See, what happens if we have rejection? Then we want a ministry. We want recognition. And so then we're in the ministry and our self-identity is in the ministry. And if that is our motivation, because we want recognition, then our heart will find ways to make that happen. But it's not God's ways. And then, like I said before, we'll take up offerings wrong, or we'll use people, or we'll to get to the end, which is to have a big ministry so that everybody will think I'm important. That's as bad as the Pharisees. And that's where the false teaching comes in, because they're motivated to have a big ministry. Or, can I say this? To fly their big airplanes, to see how successful they were and how much God blessed them and loved them. I'll move on from that now. But see, when the motivation is wrong, then your heart devises ways to get it. And it will even twist the teaching to manipulate the people to get what they want out of them, to fulfill their vision and their dream and their need and their heart. It's ever so subtle, but it's there. Let me finish with chapter 5 and verse 14. For the whole law concerning human relationships is complied with in one precept. The whole law concerning human relationships is fulfilled in one concept, Paul is saying. You shall love your neighbor as you do yourself. See how vast this concept of love is? I got a long ways to go there in that area. Love my neighbor as I do myself. I'll do anything for me, but that neighbor is a little miserable sometimes. I'm always polite to them, but I don't always go out of my way to do extra for them. You know, I could do more in those areas. But with society today, you know, you wonder what's safe and what isn't. I mean, they know a preacher moved in next door. They didn't want to talk to him. But I just keep loving them the best I can. It's just this attitude, but, you know, you got to keep working on it. But to love your neighbor as you love yourself, my goodness. How often have we really thought about that or meditated on that, or do we really do that? I mean, we do to a certain level, but the whole concept of it, I mean, that's what this whole concept of human relationships is, love. I certainly help everyone that asks me the best I can. But just to be loving all the time. See, you know, I walk on the streets a lot now, and so every time I can, anybody walks towards me, I see them or whatever, I'll say hi. But some of them don't even look at you, don't say nothing, or they got things in their ears, they don't even pay attention because they live in their own little world with their texting and their cell phones and whatever, and communication is getting less and less. But it's affecting their own lives and they don't realize it. They become a life unto themselves in their own little world. They don't communicate with others. They live in this little shell that they have and can't, in that little shell, they can't even grasp God. It's only us loving them that would give them any hope that life ain't so bad, maybe I should talk to people. Even little things like that is an aspect of sacrificial love. And going out of your way, it's a lot easier for me just to keep on walking, get my walking done than to, I wonder if this person will say hi to me, but whether they say hi or not, I don't care, I say hi anyways. And some of them actually stop and talk and we, you know, get a conversation going. Anyways, again, we just want to show you how important this love is, fulfillment of the law, but everything already belongs to us. We are the seed, every spiritual blessing, and it's not up to God how much we're blessed. It's up to us. We just got to live this life of love and all the integrity and all the other things that go with it, forgiveness. Even forgiveness is an act of love, to forgive your enemies. Forgive anyone. It's an act of love. You're doing what's good for them. Even if they don't ask for forgiveness, even if they really ticked you off, and they've ticked you off so much that you don't want to deal with them, well, then wherever you're at emotionally, love them from a distance so you grow a little bit more, but never figure, love them out of your life, I've said. You know? So don't harbor any ill feelings towards them because they'll always stay there. Forgive them, and then love them, you know, like I say, love them out of your life. If you're not at that point, or, you know, your heart can only take so much abuse because you've only grown so much. So realize everything is a process. And so when you haven't grown enough yet, then you'll make more mistakes. But realize you're still the righteousness of God. Everything's still available for you. All the blessings are still there. They belong to you because you are in Christ. The same as you're in the police force, you have a certain authority, you have certain rights, you can stop people who are doing wrong things and so forth because they are policemen. That position gives them certain authority and privilege. And so we have that in Christ. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. We thank you for this wonderful concept of sacrificial love. Thank you, Father, that through Jesus, whom your word calls the seed of Abraham, and that we are in the seed, that all the promises you gave to Abraham are now fulfilled and fully accessible to us as we live this life, as we believe in our heart that Jesus is Lord. That we just don't talk the walk, but walk the talk. And that you help us to grow, and that you've given us the Holy Spirit to lead and guide us into all truth concerning every circumstance and situation. Thank you for your awesome, that we live in a state of grace because Jesus paid for our sins, that we have a mindset that we live in a state of grace. And when we mess it up, we realize we're messing our relationship with you, and we run to you, Jesus, and we ask for forgiveness, and we make corrections in our lives because we know that that was wrong. And as we meditate in your word, that you empower us, Lord Jesus, by the Holy Spirit. You make the word alive to us and it empowers us to live this life. You do everything, Lord Jesus. You've provided everything. It has nothing to do with us except loving you and responding to what you're doing in our hearts. So we thank you for such an awesome plan, Father. We give you all the praise and honor and glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Hallelujah. What a Savior. Oh.